Heavenly Father, we thank you for the people that you raise up for your glory, and we thank you for the giving us the gifts and the abilities to do the things that need to be done for the kingdom. And we also pray, Heavenly Father, for your Holy Spirit to be with us as we study your word, and that in spite of the many things that may be on our minds, your Spirit will give us clarity in our thinking and speak to our hearts and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And take away from us, we pray, the cares and the fears that sometimes just encompass us and hold us. And we pray that we may find joy and freedom in him, in Jesus, for his name's sake. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 18. And the first thing I want to point out to you is that the book of Acts is full of God's providences. Now, what is the providence of God? The providence of God is that action of God whereby God allows things to happen in such a way that his cause is strengthened and his name is glorified. Sometimes we call God's providences accidents. We would call it by some other name to indicate how, by chance, you know, we met so-and-so in the street. But overall, God is ruling. God rules over our lives all the time. So in Acts chapter 18, we've got the providence of God in the Apostle Paul meeting these two people, Aquila and Priscilla. They were a husband and wife team. And what it says is this. After this, Paul left Athens and he goes to the city of Corinth. He met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So Paul went to see them because he heard about them. And he went to see them. And because he was a tent maker as they were. What do we read here? We read that the apostle Paul had an occupation. He was a tent maker. A tent maker was a fully fledged, well-respected occupation in the ancient world. Why were tent makers so respected? Because tent makers built homes. That's what homes were for most of the traveling tribes and traveling people. They lived in tents. And Paul was the tent maker, and so was Aquila. Can you believe it? He meets a fellow tent maker of all things. And he stayed and he worked with them. So the two of them worked together. And then we discovered that Aquila and Priscilla were actually quite clued up Christians. And every Sabbath, Paul reasoned in the synagogue trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. And I want to point out to you that Aquila and Priscilla proved to be absolutely important to the Apostle Paul because they've got the gift of discipleship. They eventually land up in Ephesus. And in Ephesus, there they take a key young man aside to teach him what the gospel really is. And he becomes a mighty force for God in the world. But here, in the opening verses of chapter 18, we have these two people meeting the key interpreter of the work of the Lord Jesus on the cross. So as they're working, they're talking, as they're working, making tents, they're talking, as they are living together, Paul is sharing with them and they're sharing with Paul, and Aquila and Priscilla become two key people to meet the Apostle Paul. Now, what would have happened if the Roman Emperor did not order the Jews to leave Rome? Well, Paul would never have met these two people. And from what we can gather from the scriptures, these two people would not have been involved in the life of the early Christian church as they were. And they wouldn't have been involved in the lives of certain individual people as they were. They were also known for their hospitality. They were the people that you would have on your church council. They were the people you would have as an associate pastor. They had the gift of hospitality and the gift of teaching and the gift of discipling. And none of that would have happened and the kingdom would have suffered had they not been chased out of Rome. And so what we've got here is an evidence of God's providence in bringing the Apostle Paul together with people who were going to be key team workers with him in the spread of the gospel. Now, I want to say to you that in your own life, you must watch out for God's providences. And don't just call it coincidences. This is a coincidence that this happened, or a coincidence that that happened. Look out for the providences of Almighty God. You must not think that you are not the subject of God's interest. I must not think that. You are the subject of God's intense interest. God doesn't wake up in the morning because he doesn't go to sleep. But every morning when you wake up, God has intensely looked after you during the hours of the night. And throughout every day, God intensely looks after you and your children and your loved ones and whatever's going on in your life. God is intensely interested in you. And for that reason, people come in and out of your lives, and things happen in your life, and books fall into your hand, and sermons fall into your hand, and phone calls come your way, and people speak to you and say a word to you, and you think, that has changed the way I'm thinking. And all of that is the providence of God. And we must remember that God is the God who is the God of the providences of the whole world. Everything that happens in the world happens under the providence of God. And if you and I are more important than animals, then the providences that happen to us are tremendously important to God. We are created in His image. We are purchased by His Son and His Son's blood. And God says, I will plot the days of your life, because your days are in my hands. And so we look out for the providences of God. And here's a little incident of the Apostle Paul meeting two people who join up with them and become part of a real mighty working team who influence the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the providence of God, it's a very great thing, dear friends. And every morning you could pray, Lord, let your providence befall me today. Let it fall upon me. Bring into my life who you want to bring into. Bring into my pathway who you want to bring into. Put into my mind the thoughts you want in my mind. Help me to read the books I should read. Help me to understand the scriptures. Let whatever providence you've got, even if I stub my toe against the pavement, I acknowledge that as part and parcel of your overall providence in my life. And the providences of God overrule us day by day. The second thing I want to point out to you is that in this passage, we've also got an illustration of the power of God. Because in chapter 18, it says in verse 7, then Paul left the synagogue where he was preaching, and he went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So here is Paul, and he's preaching in the synagogue. He's just been opposed by the Jews, and they became abusive. And it says in verse 6 that he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am clear of my responsibility. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, he has lots of Gentiles sitting there. And by the way, you'll notice there are Corinthians there as well. And he's going to go to Corinth. And he left the synagogue and he went next door. And he goes to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. Now, a worshipper of God means that he's a Greek. He's not even a Jew. And Paul goes to live with him. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, however, becomes a believer in the Lord with his whole household, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. So that when Paul goes from where he was to Corinth, he's already got a group of Corinthian believers. But nevertheless, he had had a terrible experience in the synagogue, and he had told them he was going to shake the dust off his clothes. He was finished with them. He's not going to preach to them anymore. And then it's in verse 9 it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Now this is an amazing thing, dear friends. The Apostle Paul is struggling on and is in the synagogue and he's preaching to the Jews. But remember, he's been called to speak to the Gentiles. But now he's preaching to the Jews. There's a lot of Gentiles mingled amongst them. And the Jews also rise up in fury against the apostle. Why do they do that? Because the apostle Paul would talk to them about Jesus. And what would he say about Jesus? Well, if you want to know what Paul would say about Jesus, you've got to read the epistle to the Romans. Because Paul would talk about the death of Jesus, the propitiation Christ made on the cross, how we no longer need the law, and that we are children of Abraham by faith, and that Jesus Christ was our substitute on the cross, and he would talk about Christ in that way. And the Jews got so angry with him because he undermined their whole religious structure. So they became tremendously obnoxious and violent and rude and abusive. And in the end, the Apostle Paul says to them, I am not going to preach to you anymore. And I'm going to stop speaking to you because you have rejected God and your blood be on your own head. I'm clear of my responsibility. But then, that night, here's the power of God. Paul is preaching and he's concerned about this tremendous group of opposition. But in the congregation that he's preaching at, there are Corinthians sitting there and there are other pagans sitting there. When he goes to Corinth and he gets a group of Christians together, he's going to discover people who heard him in Crete. And so he doesn't know that. He is just concerned with this tremendous opposition that he's getting from the Jews. And so he moves his house and he moves into the house of a Gentile right next door to the synagogue. And he's going to leave. He's going to go. But that night, God speaks to him. Says, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. Paul had said, I'm not going to preach anymore. God says to him, keep on speaking. Paul had said, I'm going to be silent to you from now on. And God said to him, don't be silent anymore. For I am with you. You get that? I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you because I have many people in this city. And the result was that Paul stayed on for another year and a half, teaching and preaching and discipling the people who were becoming Christians. So here we have the power of God working in spite of Paul's own frustrations with these Jewish people. And God was converting not only the odd Jewish person, but converting Corinthians and pagans and all other people. And then, when he's about to leave, God in his great power appears to Paul in a dream that night and says to him, do not stop speaking. Now, friends, I just want to pause here to say that the power of God is beyond our comprehension. When we think of power, we think of big things. We think of moving mountains. We think of healings. That's what we think about when we think about power. But here was the power of God breaking through all of the normal rules of thinking and touching the mind, the heart and the soul of the Apostle Paul in the middle of the night when he was asleep. Did you know that God can touch you when you're asleep? He can touch you when you're fast asleep. He can touch you. And so God's power touches the Apostle Paul in such a way that he wakes up a new man and says, I'll stay and keep preaching. He doesn't preach in the synagogue as far as we know, but he preaches and he teaches. And for another year and a half, people are converted and discipled and converted and discipled and sent out to share the gospel with others. Now, my friends, you must remember that the power that the Apostle Paul experienced that night is the same power that God uses when he deals with you and me. It's not a different power for Paul and another power for someone else. It's God in his almightiness dealing with Paul, and God in his almightiness will deal with you and me in the same way. And what does God say to Paul? Do not be afraid. No one is going to hurt you. I'm here. Now you can't see me. You can't touch me. You can't feel me. You can't actually locate where I am. But I'll tell you where I am. I am with you. Isn't that a great thing? So even though your days are hard and your work is hard and sometimes things are hard and you can't work things out for yourself, there's one thing you can be sure of. Even though you don't know the answer to your problem, the Almighty God who spoke to the Apostle Paul is with you. He's with you. And whatever the answer is, you don't know what the answer is, he does. And he'll bring it about in his own way and in his own time. Which brings me to the next thing, and that is the word promise. Because the Apostle Paul, having dealt with the opposition and been reviled and told them that their blood is on their own hands, promised the Apostle Paul not to be afraid. But the Apostle Paul did not understand that that promise not to be afraid would include an 18-month stint of staying exactly where he was and doing exactly what he was supposed to be doing, and that is preaching. Paul might have thought, oh, well, God's going to move me somewhere else because I'm the apostle to the Gentiles, so maybe I've got to go somewhere else. Not yet. You're going to stay right where you are. No one's going to touch you because I'm with you. And my power will be with you so that no one will harm you. My power will be with you so that you do not need to be afraid. And my promise to you is that no one will harm a hair of your head. No one will hurt you. And so in verse 9 to 17, we have the night when God spoke to Paul and said, do not be afraid. And so Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. And while Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, now once again you've got to go into all of that background, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him to court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. So they go to their local authority and they lay a false charge against Paul. And just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio, who was not a Christian and very anti the Jews, he was a pagan, he didn't care less, this wasn't interested in their rules. He says to them, Gallio says to them, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. And so he had them ejected from the court. That's the last thing they expected. But God said, Paul, I will be with you. See how the promise works out. So I will be with you. So here are Paul's enemies bringing charges against him, and they're getting thrown out of court because God is on Paul's side. God is on Paul's side. See, everybody thought that Gallio, who was the leading official of the area, that he was the head of the court. But he's not the head of any court. God is. So Gallio throws it out of court, and he had them ejected, and then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. And that is put there so that you could see how crude and cruel the society was in that day. And instead of being able to beat Paul, which is what they wanted to do, they beat one of their own. And it's put there not to show that beating someone is good, but rather to show you how God's promise to Paul works out. No one's going to touch you. And so every day that we wake up, we're faced with the providence of God, the power of God, and the promise of God in our lives. And we also, every day we wake up, we are under the provision of God. Now in chapter 18, verses 18 to 24, we have these words. Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. his two new friends. And before he sailed, he had his hair cut off and sent shriah because of a vow. That was a Jewish thing that he was involved in for the sake of evangelism. We'll not go into that at this point in time. And then moving on a little bit to verse 23, after spending some time in Antioch, Paul set out from there and traveled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. And meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. Now, Paul is traveling around that whole Middle Eastern area, and Ephesus is a major, major town. All these towns are major towns. Ephesus was a great town. It had healing springs, and it was kind of a holiday town. And a very great town, also very pagan, and also a town where there were various brothels to the goddesses and things of that nature. That's the way it was, life in those days. And while Paul is traveling around, there's a Jew by the name of Apollos. Now, we haven't come across him before, in verse 24. And Paul doesn't know him. Nobody knows who this guy is. He suddenly rocks up in the picture, Apollos. He's a native of Alexandria, and he came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Priscilla and Aquila heard him. When they heard him, they invited him to their house and explained to him the way of God more adequately. So now, Paul and Aquila and Priscilla are roaming around preaching the gospel, but then they listen to this guy Apollos preach, and when they listen to him preach, they're saying two things. Wow, what a preacher! He will be a real asset for the kingdom. And they're also saying there's something lacking. So they invite him to their house, and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And on arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So now we're introduced to Apollos. But now we're faced with a dilemma. What was it that Aquila and Priscilla detected in him? He was such a great preacher, the scripture says, and he preached Jesus, and he preached Jesus accurately. But what was it that was missing? That the only baptism he knew was John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist only baptized for the repentance of sins. It was a ritual. Lots of people baptized in those days, and Jews getting baptized is no big deal. And John was preaching the baptism of sins because the Messiah was coming. The Messiah is here, and John actually saw the Messiah and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," and he actually baptized the Messiah. So the Messiah was here, and everybody needed to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, not with water. That's not what the issue is here. The issue is that Apollos had been baptized with water, but he'd been baptized because of the message of John. He'd been gripped with the idea of God and the Messiah to come. And this Messiah was going to be the Savior of the world. And so he had this great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had not yet got to that point where he had been filled with the Holy Spirit. That is what the baptism is that is referred to in Acts. So you'll see the Apostle Paul will come along, and he'll have to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And later on in Ephesus, Paul will come along and meet some other Christians there, and he'll discover that they've also only been baptized in the name in John the Baptist's baptism. And they also need the Holy Spirit. So what we've got here is an amazing picture of a great preacher by the name of Apollos, and later on a group of disciples who are all baptized believers, but they're not completely saved. And why are they not saved? Because they are in what is called a transition period. And there were many people who had heard John the Baptist preach and had come to believe that the Messiah was coming or amongst them, but had not yet come to actually focus on Jesus and place their trust completely in him. So Aquila and Priscilla pick up on that, and they say, wait a minute, we've got to get this guy right. So they put him into their house, and being the people they were, they explained the gospel to him more accurately. And Apollos, filled with the fire of heaven, goes out and preaches the gospel and becomes a great flaming preacher for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the church is provided with another teacher who will teach them and win them for the Lord Jesus Christ. Although many people, many poor people are deprived from the things that we take for granted, God in his mercy and love has got a way of making provision for them so that his elect people will one day get to heaven. We must pray for them. We must take the gospel to them. But we must never forget that God is the one who provides salvation for them. For all upon whom he has placed his love, he will provide salvation for them. So here we've got a God of providence, a God of power, a God of promise, and a God of provision who raises up the people that he needs for his purposes. We know that his provision stretches beyond that. We know that his provision also stretches for our needs. We know that his provision stretches for our health. We know that he's the great provider. But above all, he provides people who will teach and preach his word so that the disciples will grow and become more and more like Jesus, and the gospel will spread. So here in this gospel, in this chapter, which is a chapter full of gospel moments, and I didn't even recount even half of them to you, there's full of little gospel moments. At least we can see that God is a God of providence and power. He's a God of promise and is a God of provision. And that providence is available to us. It works in our lives whether we like it or not. That power is available to us. God will never leave us or forsake us. That promise is available to us. No one will touch you. And that provision is available to us. I will use you and raise you up for my purposes. And I will see to it that you've got all you need so that you can do what you're going to do for me. Now with that in mind, I'm going to close with prayer. We thank you, Father, for your word, and pray that you will bless these thoughts to us. We pray that we may be filled with the sense every morning of your providence watching over us and caring for us and following us day by day. Your power always available for us, surrounding us, caring for us. Your power protecting us, your promise to us that we need not be afraid, that we can be true to you, and that you will take care of us and protect us. And we thank you for your provision in raising up those who we need to hear, those who preach the word, and also for raising up for us the provision we need to do what we've got to do. So Lord, we place ourselves in your hands for it and pray that you will use us for your glory tomorrow, for Jesus' sake. Amen.